We look forward to continuing our study in How to Be One. It's going to be part two of our, our study of the Godhead. Just a quick touch on a few of the slides that we had last week, just to kind of reset the context, so to speak. We were looking at the Godhead, and most of our study last week focused on the nature of the Godhead. And what we learned in Deuteronomy 6:4, in that we see the eternal nature of God, but we also see the plural nature as well as the oneness of God. And that plural nature speaks to his to the Godhead, where you have the three in one. We talked in depth about that. But at the end of that discussion, and really the kind of the takeaway for us in terms of the Godhead, was that the Godhead is one. They are united and focused totally on, in essence, plan and purpose. So they are one. But they are distinct in personality and operation. So we can have three in one. That's not a contradiction in terms or anything like that. And one of the examples that I used was, if you just take a picture of a family. On one hand, it's a family, it's one. But there are obviously many members of that family, and each have distinctive roles in that family. And that's the concept that we have with the Godhead. And we see that in verses like Genesis 1:26, where in the creation, all three, the Father, Word, and Spirit, were present. And we see it again in others. We mentioned that last week, but at the baptism of Jesus, all three were present for that. The Word, of course, was in the river being baptized. But the Father was speaking from heaven, declaring him to be his Son, and the Holy Spirit was coming down and anointing him in the form of a dove. So again, all three present, all three active in that process, but each having their own role. And then when we are baptizing, again, it's not just baptizing in the name of God. It's baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything where it's showing that unity, but also that they're all together. And as we go into that, what we want to do tonight is expand on that thought of the Godhead being one, being united, but also having their roles, and to see how that works. And a good way to see that is that when we talk about the spiritual creation, or in other words, our salvation, how all three are active and have a role in our salvation. So I invite you to go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to have the verses on the screen, but some of these sections, as you can tell here, have quite a few verses, so the font gets a little small sometimes. So I think it'd be a good idea if you went ahead and turned there in case it's a little difficult. Hopefully also you can see that a little better. I realize that the background we had last week was a little difficult to read, but we'll go from there. So as we read here in the work of the Godhead and our salvation, let's focus first on the Father. Verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All right, so when we read those verses, what's the role of the Father according to those verses in our salvation? What did he do? Right. Okay. Yeah. In a word, election, but election, and I think we got most of what y'all were saying listed there, so good job there. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world for the purpose that we could be holy and blameless before Him in love. Predestined us to adoption as sons and made us accepted into the Beloved through His grace. Now, it'd be easy for us to just take off right here and just dive into those verses. And we're going to do that a little bit, but we also need to talk about the Word and the Spirit as well in this. But what does all that mean to you? What, when we say election or predestined, that He chose us in Him, what does that mean? Because this is something that confuses a lot of people. How did he choose us? Did He say, Addie, you're in, Sylvia, you're out? No. The Bible is clear that that's not what He said. But what does this mean? Okay. Yeah.
And everybody
is not to do. Right. And that's what He wants for all of us. Mm-hmm. The entire world is welcome to obey. Yeah. Whenever we get, and I agree with that, whenever we have questions on this, or in general, one of the things I like to do is say, let's just keep reading. Because you know what? He doesn't leave this hanging and then go off into another direction and just leave it there for us to figure out. The rest of the letter to the Ephesians is building on that. He explains it himself. If when you continue, just flip over to chapter 2 a little bit here, and let's just read verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Going back to what He said in chapter 1. He predestined us. He accepted through His grace. But let's keep reading. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, by His grace. By His grace we are saved. No doubt about it. We should never forget that. But that's God's part. That doesn't take away our part getting to some of the things that Danny was saying. We're saved by grace through faith. So how are we predestined? How are we chosen? He's provided the way. We have to believe and we have to accept that grace. And everything that. So He's predestined us. Those who would choose, those who would answer His call, those who would accept His grace through faith in Him, have been predestined and chosen for all these wonderful blessings that were listed in chapter 1. Does that make sense? Any thoughts to add to that? Okay. It's Wednesday night. I know everybody's tired. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. Well, let's continue. What about the Word? What did He do? How was His role? Okay. verses 7 through 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay. So what was the Word's role in our salvation? What is his role in our salvation? He redeemed us. Okay. Anything else? His blood. Okay. Redemption is the key thing. And what's that word redemption? He's buying us back. And I think that's an easy thing to kind of gloss over sometimes. But when we're talking about redeeming, that's exactly what it is. And there is so much. You talk about something that we could really start peeling back the layers of the onion on and seeing what's the ramifications of that. It's not just that he died for us and provided the forgiveness of our sins, but he bought us back. Well, if he bought us, that means he owns us. There's a reason why we call him Lord. Because we are his slave now. He owns us. Okay? When we say that he redeemed us, he bought us back by his blood. And that creates a very unique relationship between us. But in doing that, he did provide the forgiveness of sins. He gathers together all in one. And the NIV reads that, brings unity to all things in heaven and earth. I just thought that was a neat way of saying that. And everything. He provides that inheritance to those who trust in Christ. Again, what's that word trust getting at there? When we were talking before about the Father's role, and when we read over in chapter 2, grace through faith, that's what trust is talking to. So even then, we didn't even have to go outside of chapter 1 to make the point. We could have just read a few verses down, but we were going to read it again anyway. He tells us then, it's not just because he chose us and by chance we happened to be lucky and got chosen. It's those who trust in him, those who put their faith in him. Everything here. But again, this is the thing that I found interesting is that, okay, let's go back to chapter 2 for a second. Again, how this letter talks to this continuum. Let's just pick up in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We'll just stop there. But I think, especially given the context of what we're talking about here and trying to align and see the relationship, using the Godhead as that perfect example of being one in purpose. Well, what is created in Christ when we look at chapter 2? He's made, taken both Jew and Gentile and created one. One people, one body. As we talked about at the end of last week, there's one body. And that's what he's done. And our salvation, when he redeemed us, when he bought us back, he created one body in Christ, made up of all the different people that we have in the world. But we're one people in Him. Okay? Go ahead, Stephen. Yeah, no, good point. Okay. Any other thoughts? Excuse me. Okay. Well, the Spirit, last two verses, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted. There's that word again. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Again, see how this relates back even to the first part. That selection, that predestination, it's through trusting in Him and the hearing of the word. Romans 1:16-17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. Okay? The gospel is the power to salvation and everything. We have to hear it and accept it and obey it. And we see that here. We didn't just trust in Christ, we trust in the Spirit as well. Okay? But what was the Spirit's role here that's shown in these verses? What does He provide? Okay. Provide promise? Anything else? Okay. Yes. Okay. In a word, He provides protection. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But He is that guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And when I read those verses, what comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 15:24. And if we want to, let's just turn there real quick. Because I think this kind of captures what He's talking about there. When He's talking about, okay, when is that redemption of the purchased possession going to occur? Then comes the end when He delivers, speaking of Christ, the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. At the end, He's going to deliver that purchased possession to the Father. Everything. But what is it? Who is it that guarantees that, that provides that assurance that we can be held together so that we can be presented to the Father? The Holy Spirit is doing that. I can't tell you exactly how He's doing all that. It's a bit of a mystery. But He certainly does it. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and still at work today. Just maybe not in exactly the same way, or at least in all the ways He was back in the first century. But He's alive and well and still at work with us, providing us assurance and protection. Okay. Any additional thoughts on that? Go ahead, Keith. Yes. Okay. So, in summation, we're going to go to some additional points here in a second, but kind of going back and talking about, okay, how we see this. Here in this, we see the unity of purpose in the Godhead. All three are working. All three are active in our salvation. All three have had a role. So we see that unity of purpose, but the diversity of their roles in that. Not all three could not die for our sins. Only Word could do that, because He's the one who came down and took on flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. But they all had a role, and they've all fulfilled their roles. Okay? So we see that unity of purpose as well as that diversity. Go ahead. Absolutely. Okay. All right. One thing we want to take a right now, we want to kind of delve more into that element of, okay, yes, there's unity of purpose, but those diversity of roles that's there. And I think this is important to understand, because I think what we're about to get into is really a confusing concept for a lot of people, because there is subordination within the Godhead. Okay, there is subordination within the Godhead, and let's just step through a few things and see. First of all, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I think this is probably a verse that's familiar to most of us, but let's just read it. Let's see here if I can get to it. There it is. Okay. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? So God the Father is the head of Christ. So you have this submission within the Godhead. As we continue through this, you have the Father and Christ, Word, who sent the Spirit. Let's turn over to John 14, and we'll read these two verses as well. Maybe I can get some help here on these. Let's see here. I used this side of the room last time. Let's use this one. Addie, can you get John 14:26, and Sylvia, can you get 16:7, please? You got it.
But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have
said. Right, so the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in His name, in Christ's name. Okay, and 16:7. All right, so see in verse 7 that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit as well when He goes back. Okay? But I think there's one more. I didn't add this verse here, but in looking, can you go ahead and read verse 13 as well there in chapter 16? All right, so not only are they going to send Him, but what's the Holy Spirit going to teach them? What's He going to speak? His own thing? No. He's going to speak what He's been told. So I think we see that subordination again in there. They all have their roles, but there is subordination. So what we have is that within the Godhead there is this subordination of operation, but not in existence or essence. The Father, Word, Spirit are all deity. Subordinate of operation does not change that. Is that clear as mud? Okay. Here's the way I would explain that. Let's take, we've used family as an example of the Godhead to try to help us picture it. But when you got that picture of that family there, is there a head of that family? Is there a patriarch or a matriarch or whoever? There's usually somebody there, whether it's great-grandma or who, whatever it is. There is that head of the family. There is that role. Then you've got parents and aunts and uncles in that picture as well, all with these roles that they have. And you've got the kids who are subordinate to them. We ought to be able to see that. Hopefully that makes sense to us. We can see in that picture, that family, there's one. But there's also many, and within that many, there are roles and subordination that goes with those roles. Another example might be if you're talking about a football team, and we used this a little bit last week. Yeah, in that team, they're one in purpose. But are there coaches? Are there captains that are actually out on the field? The quarterback is kind of in charge on offense. Is there a subordination of roles within a football team? Yeah. We can understand that. I think the concept is not as far-fetched as we might think it is. Why is it difficult to understand that it's going to be that's going to be similar to that when you're talking to Godhead? They're all deity. They all possess the qualities of deity, but there is this subordination within them. And when it comes between Christ and the Father, we see that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, let's just flip over there real quick. We're doing really good on time, so we can actually read some verses tonight. I want to read verses 7 and 8. Let's go back to verse 5 just to get the whole context. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So, what we have there, what we can see in this verse is Word, who we know as Jesus, was in heaven. He was there in as God. He possessed the exact qualities of deity, spirit, with all those qualities. But he humbled himself. Now, when he humbled himself, did he give up being deity? Sometimes people will read this verse or similar verses and think that's what he did. He gave up being God. No. He never gave up being God. We're going to talk about that more in a second. But what he did is that he humbled himself in the sense that he took on the form of man and became a servant like each of us. And So in verse 7, that's a contrast to the glory that he had beforehand, before he became a man. Okay? So you see this contrast. But Word, I'm just skipping down to the third bullet, but Word never gave up being God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14, because this passage shows it as well as any. At first glance, it may not. You almost have to find the right translation. But Matthew 14, verse 27. And of course, this is when he has sent them out and he's walking on the water to them, and they're getting concerned. But immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, you might say, well, what's that got to do with anything here? Well, that term, it is I, what is he actually saying there? When you go back and look at the Greek, what is he actually saying there? I am. He's identifying himself as deity. Okay? He's letting them know exactly who it is who's coming to them, who's walking on the water to them. Okay? And then down in verse 33, once they realize, okay, verse 32 and 33, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So he, verse 27, he identifies himself as I am. Verse 33, they recognize him as I am. And what do? Two things. They fall down and worship him. And when they do that, is he saying, no, I'm just a man. I cannot accept that worship? No. He's accepting that worship because he still is deity. He identified himself as deity. They recognize him as deity, and they're treating him accordingly. And he's accepting it. And then they identify him as the Son of God. So Jesus never gave up being God. I get it that it can be a little tough to try to figure out how can a man be God. But he was. Okay? He never gave it up. He just had, because he was in a bodily form, he had different challenges that God never had. If you want to look at it that way. He was subject to all the temptations we are subject to because of this flesh. But he took that on. But he never gave up being God. But he loved us so much that he became that bondservant that he would be obedient to death, as we talked about earlier. Okay. So in this, we see the subordination. We see the roles that have to happen there for them to work together and to do everything that needs to be done. So, he willingly submitted himself to that authority, but with respect to possessing the qualities of deity, Jesus is equal to God. He's remained and still is deity. That never changed. Any thoughts on that? Usually we're running out of time, but we're moving through this fairly quickly here. Either I'm doing a brilliant job or everybody's tired. Yo, thank you. I get what This is I think this is a difficult concept. It's a challenging concept. I don't think it's impossible to understand, but I don't think for a second that it's not challenging. And maybe submission is an easier way to kind of bring all that together. Everything. Any other thoughts or anything? Go ahead, Steve.
Mm-hmm. levels of delegation, division, or just roles even sometimes, but externally it's a unit.
Yeah. Okay, no, absolutely right. Any other thoughts? All right, so when we see this, we talk about how the Father, the Word, the Spirit, they work together in perfect unity. And we see that in all these verses. We won't take the time to read each of these or anything here, but take a look at these. I sent out the slides ahead of time. You can go back and refer to these. But what we see there is that unity that's there and how they're working together. Yeah, the Father and the Son, the Father and Word may have sent the Holy Spirit. That doesn't demean him in any straight form or fashion. It just helps to see his role in things. Okay, but they're always working together here. So what we've seen there, hopefully what we've seen when we kind of get back to that spiritual creation, our salvation, we see the Father, Word, and Spirit working together in perfect unity to create one people in Christ. We read most of those verses in Ephesians chapter 2. But let's go ahead and turn over to Romans 8. Because I think this really captures it as well. Okay. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Just kind of stop right there for a second. Who are we being led by? Being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? So if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Let's just stop there for a second and just kind of see what is being presented in these verses. At first thing, did we not see all three members of deity in those verses? Father, Spirit, and the Son. But what do we see here? We're led by the Spirit, and by doing that, we become sons of God. That means we're become his family, members of his family. To where we did not receive that spirit of fear, but spirit of adoption, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Again, that concept of family. When we say we're his people, that there's so many different ways to look at that as we kind of got listed there on that slide. But we're his household, we're his family, the body of Christ, the kingdom. All those words are right, but the concept that's being brought out in this is that concept of family and how we've been adopted in there. And now, not only are we sons and can cry out, Abba, Father, but because we're children of God, verse 16 and 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That came up earlier as far as the inheritance and everything. But we are joint heirs with Christ. So in this creation that they have brought together, that the three members of deity brought together for us, they provide us with all these blessings. But we are one in him as his family. And if we go on down to verse 29, it also talks about that for whom he... For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Kind of takes us back to where we began. Yeah, we were predestined, but again, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. That concept of family. We're Christ's brothers and sisters. We're His brethren. We've been adopted as sons. And we enjoy the blessings of being members of His family. But that's the whole thing that God is doing. When they were working together, and we want to take a look at what this means for us today, same thing we ended with. I should have pulled that slide in and to end with the same slide that we did last week, but I didn't do so. But what we have there is just like they're one in unity, they're one in purpose, but they have different roles. We are one body in Him. We're His family. That's what He wants. That's what He needs. We just have different roles within that family. And we can work together as His family to fulfill His purpose. And that's what we're going to be really looking at for the most part throughout the rest of this. We're going to talk about John chapter 17 next week. But then the following lessons after that will get us into Ephesians chapter 4 and really building on these points and how that comes together for us as the body of Christ. Any other thoughts? We kind of went through, we got through this a little quicker than planned. First bell hadn't even rung yet. That's a first. I think they had at least done a long while here, so. James is taking a hint. Go ahead, Keith. You don't have to do it yet because Jason's up there talking to them right now.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a high priest. Why? Because he understands what we've gone through, because he was blessed and he lived, and so that there are certain things, and so that even when he then can say, Father, this is where we, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, at that day, he sent the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? That's what we read there
one of those verses we read.
That earnest, that seal, is attributed to the Spirit.
That's exactly. They know what they're doing, so sometimes you just have to trust that they've got it covered. Type thing there, because I'm with you. It's like there's some of those things that it's like, okay, I know it. That this is what it says, so I'll accept it. Don't ask me to explain it. We can. It's a point of discussion we can have, and just kind of, and maybe together we can figure some things out. But no, good thoughts. Appreciate all the discussion. Any closing thoughts here? We've got a couple of minutes to go, but we can break up here in just a second. But any closing thoughts from anybody as it is? Hopefully this has been beneficial in just looking at deity, how they work together, that oneness that they have in purpose, but also that diversity that's within them in the way of their roles. And if we can understand that, if we can see that in them and fully grasp those two concepts, I think that it helps us in understanding how we can be one in Him but still have our diversity. Go ahead.
And, you know, to add to the passages that are impossible for me, that explain the concept that it's just in with everything we're talking about, the role of the Godhead, the mission within the Godhead, and then our role. As in the 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, then comes the end when He, when Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, destroying every rule and every authority and power. For Jesus, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him. We put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Just something to meditate on and think about. I have no insight into that I can share. But if we're thinking about submission within the Godhead and our role within the Godhead, that's some really interesting stuff to roll over in your mind and try it.
Yeah, no, I think you're exactly right. It is. All right, any closing thoughts, any final thoughts here before we wrap up? Kind of slowly scanning. So going once, twice. All right, thank you very much.